Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 18, I'm reading from the New International Version, and it reads in this way: Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and decree their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. This is God's word. There's an old joke about giving 100% at work. I'm sure you've come across it, right? You give 12% on Monday, 23% on Tuesday, 40% on Wednesday, 20% on Thursday, and 5% on Friday. And when you add that all together, what was that, sir?
Some argument, 5% on Friday might be a little high.
Yeah, 5% on Friday may be a little high, that's true. So that way, you add all those numbers together, you're given 100%, right? That's how we kind of you work sometimes. And I mean, in our culture, I mean, you don't have to listen to a country song or the country radio very long until you come across a song that says, thank goodness it's the weekend. Before, there used to be a lot of songs about like working hard and doing these things, but those songs have kind of seemed to kind of go by the wayside a little bit over recent years. It really seems to be more about, and it's really bothering me because I used to really enjoy country music, but now it's like trucks and it's girls in short jeans for short shorts for whatever reason, and that's about it. That's about the extent of what people can write about in country music anymore. It's really frustrating because, yeah, I mean, oh man, it was just so much better. I know I sounded like an old person and I'm like 27, but still, it's like all these songs have just gone terribly. But it kind of represents where we've kind of gone as a culture. It's sort of this idea of we work because we have to. We work because we owe, right? We work because we have bills to pay, but at the end of the day, I kind of want to get out of here so I can actually enjoy my life, right? That's the kind of attitude that happens. And even with families, it can be discouraging as well, right? You can be like, I haven't had a date in however many months with so many kids, right? You yearn for those days when you could have alone time without any interruption. Heather and I were talking recently about how, you know, we get up super early now in comparison with what we used to when we first got married. It was like, oh yeah, 9, 10 on a Saturday morning, no problem. Now it's like 6, 7 a.m. It's a struggle sometimes, guys. You can pray for us. But no, I mean, a lot of you guys have gone through this. You know what it's about. And I mean, we're kind of sold this North American dream when we're younger, right? We're told to get ourselves a partner, settle down with 2.5 kids, get a dog, and everything will be happily, it will be happy ever after, right? Happily, you'll live happily ever after. The problem is that there's this thing called the midlife crisis, right? And we all kind of have seen people do this. Why do people have midlife crises? I don't know what the plural is. Anyway, what is it? It's when people kind of realize that the North American dream isn't satisfying them, and so they kind of try to find something else, right? And we kind of live in a culture now where we really don't know what to do with the family. The idea of the family is kind of under attack. The idea of work and having a good Protestant work ethic is kind of under attack. And the question is, what does this even mean anymore? What does it matter if you work hard? What does it matter if you have a family or not? And as we enter our text this week, we want to talk about how the gospel affects how we live. Remember, as we've been going through Colossians chapter 3, Paul's been saying, okay, this is how you've been saved. Now, this is what you do with this. Jesus Christ has saved you from your sins. You're accepted by God through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But now, what does that look like in real life? What does the gospel look like in our work and in our family time? Because when we think about it, when our family time and our work is the time that you and I are going to spend most of our lives, whether you want it to be the case or not. You're going to be with your family a lot, and you're going to be working a lot. And so what does that mean? Does the gospel have good news for the family and for work? I believe that it does. And so this morning, we're going to look at verses 18 to chapter 4, verse 1. And we are going to discuss what it looks like for the gospel to affect your family and what it looks like for the gospel to affect your work. And so starting at verse 18, we read this: "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged." Before we begin this morning, I should just let you know that this verse, verse 18, is probably one of the more controversial verses that you'll kind of run across in the New Testament these days. And so what we're going to try to do is I'm going to try to run you through some historical realities that were taking place here to help us understand a bit of the background of this text as we decide, as we work through, what does this text mean for us? One of the greatest ministries, you should know, first of all, that you have if you are a parent or if you continue to be a parent is this, is that you have the opportunity to show the gospel to your children. People kind of talk about we need to make disciples. Yes, we do. And guess what? With kids, you have little disciples right there. It hasn't taken my little girl has anytime she would kind of get a little frustrated, I would say, "Sophie, that's enough." And you know what's really interesting is now she's saying, "Daddy, enough." She's kind of talking back to me now. She's talking a little smack. She's got some attitude on her. I like it. She's fun. But it's sort of one of those things where you realize, oh my goodness, my kids listen to the things that I say. I better, you know, you kind of have to watch what you say around them. You have little disciples watching you all the time. And this is why Paul began to talk about the family. In his day, there were several written documents that had to do with how to order a person's home. And contained in these documents were the general cultural beliefs. And these cultural beliefs basically said this, that the man is superior to everyone, and women and slaves are lesser beings and lesser citizens. And for Paul, this simply was not true. We'll evaluate this in a moment. But in this culture, even children, by the way, men had control over their children in such a way that they could sell their children into slavery. They literally had to, in the Greco-Roman culture of the time, women had to literally come with their children, and if the father picked up the child, then they would be accepted into the family. If they didn't pick up the child, that child would be set by a river and left to die. The man had absolute control and authority in the Greco-Roman culture. And so notice that Paul tells women, or to the wives, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord." Now, what does this mean? Notice, first of all, before we get into the word submit, let's look at what he says. He says, "as is fitting to the Lord." Okay? So he's not saying, "women be doormats. Wives be doormats. Just do whatever your husband tells you." Dave said darn, which just makes me laugh. So it does not have to do with, all right, and this is where this text has been abused by, I've seen it abused by several men, where they will say things like, "woman, submit." And he's not being very godly himself. He's not doing what is fitting to the Lord. And it's awful. It's awful to see men using this text as a way to abuse women. And that is not what Paul is saying at all. We're not going back to the days of Archie Bunker. There are some men who have used this verse to justify these things, and it's wrong. But what does the word submit mean? It means, at least I think, and believe me, there has been much ink spilled over this verse, okay? So if you disagree with me, that's okay. Come at it from the text, though, okay? Because we're going to have to work our way through this. But what I think the word submit means that Paul is using here is he means to willingly place yourself under the authority of another. Even though, and I justify it this way, when you look at the life of Christ, okay, Jesus is equal with God, yes? We believe that, co-equal in glory, co-equal in majesty. But yet in his earthly ministry, what does Jesus do? He submits to the will of the Father. And why does he submit to that? Because the Father loves him. That's the requirement of the husband, by the way, in the next verse. That the husband is to love his wife. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians 5 that the husband is to love his wife like he loves his own body. Okay? And so when men and women are working together, at some point in time, there's going to be a clash. And what has to be at the root of this is love. There's times where you kind of say, okay, if that's what you want to do, that's fine with me, right? Have you ever done that in your marriage? I know I've done it in mine where I've said to Heather, if that's really what you want, yeah, we can do it that way. David Garland explains it this way. He says, we cannot eliminate the exercise of power from human relationships, nor can we eliminate the need for guidelines in relationships. The basic premise is that every Christian member of a family is equal. Okay? Did you hear that? Every member of the family is equal as a recipient of God's grace, which makes each a part of God's family. But some have different roles and different power. Someone needs to take a leadership role as a necessary dike against complete turmoil. In other words, if no one leads, right? If no one's saying, here's what I think we need to do, you're just going to be in this relationship, right? Where, what do you want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? Right? Like, it's just going to be, it's like the Jungle Book, right? Where you see those buzzards get together. What do you want to do, George? I don't know. What do you want to do? Right? Like, they just kind of sit around and they're like, they just have no idea of where they want to go. And so this is where we work together. We lead our homes together. But some have different roles and different power, and someone needs to take a leadership role as a necessary dike against complete turmoil. Others need to yield their freedom of choice to others. The power is given to them by the yielding parties. Notice, is given to them by the yielding parties, not taken from them. Okay? A lot of men use this verse and say, therefore I can take things from my wife. Does that sound like love? Like, let's just ask that question for a minute. Does that sound like love? Does that sound like the love that Jesus shows in the Gospels? No. All right? And here's what I am convinced of. That while Paul's letter is calling on women to entrust themselves wholeheartedly to their husbands, and while that's difficult, at the same time, he is calling the husband to just as difficult as a task to love his wife as Christ loves the church. So to say that women are lesser beings or whatever or are under my authority and that kind of thing is just wrong and completely unbiblical. And so anytime you hear someone kind of going on this rant about like, Women should listen to me because I'm a man, blah, blah, blah. It's just like, come on, man. Like, read the New Testament. Notice what Jesus says in the New Testament. He doesn't say, I have come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, for the church. All right? So leadership, this is the thing that men have to understand, is that leadership is not found in how much power a man can wield, but in how much love he can give to his wife and his family. Leadership is not found in how much power a man can wield, but in how much love he can give to his wife and to his family. So often we think of leadership as a top-down thing. And Jesus said, listen, that's how the Gentiles do stuff, and it's wrong. He says, I did not come to be served, but to serve. And too often in the Archie Bunker, leave it to Beaver kind of family, what we saw was men exerting their power over women, dominating them, and saying, you know, I expect a hot meal by 5 p.m. when I get home. That's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is men loving their wives. Because what you have to understand here is that husbands in this culture weren't actually required to love their wives. People didn't marry for love in the first century. One commentator writes this. He says, in Greek society,
a respectable woman lived a life of entire seclusion. She never appeared on the streets alone, not even to go marketing. She lived in the women's apartments and did not join her menfolk even for meals. From her, there was demanded complete servitude and chastity, but her husband could go out as much as he chose and could enter into as many relationships outside marriage as he liked and incur no stigma. Both under Jewish and under Greek laws and custom, all the privileges belonged to the husband and all the duties to the wife. And so this is why when the Colossians would have read this text, it would have been just completely mind-blowing and radical to them. Because what Paul is saying is, guys, listen, men and women, they're equal in Christ. Your wives are equal in worth and value to you, and you need to love them. So this whole going out of your home and sleeping around with other women, yeah, that needs to stop. That's not okay. You cannot treat your wife like an object. You need to love your wives. In Ephesians, as I said before, he calls them to care for their wives as they care for their own body. And when you think about how Jesus has loved us, how he came into this world to serve us and to embrace us and to care for us, the deep love that he had, can we not show that same love to our spouses? Men, as I've said to some people who disagree with me on this topic, I've said, the issue is that men need to take the lead in caring for children, in doing chores at home, in doing stuff all around. We need to take the lead, not just simply be people who sit back and say, well, you know, you can do that. Now, I mean, if you guys have agreed on different things about who does what, like, hey, that's great. That's perfect. Whatever. It's no big deal. As long as everyone knows where they're at, and as long as you're willing to jump in when things are going a little underneath. I'm seeing far too much looking at each other between men and women here today. I'm sorry if this creates some controversy. If you're looking for a better explanation on this, I'm doing the best that I can. But basically, yeah, well, she was planning on being here. She's with me on this. My wife understands. My wife understands where I'm coming from. But we need to show love for each other, because here's the thing. The love that you show to each other is the biggest apologetic for the gospel for your children. Do you realize this? The love that you show each other shows them how well Christianity actually works. You understand that? If kids grow up in a home where Christianity just ain't working, what are they going to do? They're going to walk away. Why? Because it doesn't work. I saw it at my house. It was horrible. Right? But if there's a deep, serving love toward each other, where each other submits to one another out of reverence for Christ and loves each other deeply, it's going to change your marriage. Because then you will be showing that deep love to each other. And this is the same thing with children. Children are to obey their parents in everything. Children, you should know, are between the ages of 0 and 12, about in this historical context. But teenagers who are here, I still think this applies to you. But notice what it says. It says, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Okay, so there's that little caveat of, if your parents are asking you to do things that aren't pleasing to the Lord, like rob a bank or something, the answer is no, okay? Don't go robbing a bank if your parents are saying rob a bank. I'm not expecting that. I don't know anyone who does that here. But do you hear what I'm saying? It's, again, about serving Christ. Again, that submitting to authority. And that's a bad word in our culture, right? This idea of authority, this idea of submitting to each other. But again, it's not this idea of that we're not equals. It's this idea of we love each other deeply from the heart. And the family reflects the love of the Trinity. The Father, or the Son submits to the Father, the Holy Spirit submits to the Father and the Son. And why do they do that? They do that out of love for one another. They are all co-equal in glory, co-equal in majesty. That is what the creed says. But they are willing to submit it to each other out of love. And husbands and wives need to be willing to show that love to one another, doing what is best for the other, not what is best for ourselves. Parents are also called not to embitter their children, because it's really easy for a home to be dominated by rules, right? It's really easy just to say, no. Why? Because I said so. One of the things that I really respected about my parents is that when I said why, they would literally sit me down and we'd have like a prolonged discussion about it, and they'd lead me through the Bible on why they came to the decision that they did. And every now and again, I would win an argument. Like they were really good about it. Why? Because they loved me. Because they cared for me, because they were like, yeah, maybe that's for the best. They weren't looking at this from how can we wield our power and authority, but how can we best raise our son and raise our daughter in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord? It's about love. And that is where this comes from, because when we look at what Jesus did for us, again, when we look at how he died for our sins and invites us into the family of God and loves us so deeply, if that is how the God of the universe loves us, that is how our family should look. People who are willing to love and to serve each other. Is that easy? By no means. My wife and I are working on it every day. But when we are called by the gospel, this is what we need to look like. Martin Lloyd-Jones is a wonderful example of what it means to love and cherish your family. He was a pastor in England, and we have several letters of correspondence that he gave to his wife and to his children. They were smattered with different instructions and directions, and he said some wonderful things about his wife. Listen to what he said. He said this: "Let us say just this much. Thinking of you gives me endless happiness, and I am more certain than ever that there is no one in the world like you, not even approaching you. Not in all the world, believe me, if you could see my heart, you would be amazed at how great is my love. And I hope you know, indeed, I know that you know, in spite of all my failings, I could do nothing but say again that from the human standpoint, I belong entirely to you. From the human standpoint, I belong entirely to you." What deep love and affection that Lloyd-Jones had for his wife, for his children. And it's that same love that we need to have for one another. Husbands, do your wives know that they are loved, that they are respected? Children, do your parents know that you love and respect them by your obedience? Wives, do your husbands know that they are loved and respected by you? This is a deep love that we need to have for each other, a love that is reflected by the gospel. And this is the kind of love that we need to show one another in the church and ultimately in our families as we love Jesus Christ. But not only does Paul go with the family, he goes into work as well. And this starts off with some controversy too, because if you look at this text, you'll see, well, why don't we read it? Starting at verse 22. "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know you also have a master in heaven." When Paul starts talking about work, this is a really controversial passage again, because it doesn't seem like Paul says anything about slavery. Paul says nothing about, and slavery should stop, right? He doesn't say anything in this text. Although I would say this, that if you were to read the letters of Paul in their entirety, you would see that Paul is against slavery. He says, for example, in 1 Timothy 1 verse 10, that slave trading is a sin. That people who are slave traders will not enter the kingdom of God. Okay? He also says if slaves can find their freedom in 1 Corinthians, that they should take it. He says if you can get your freedom, take it. Go for it. He also says again in Philemon, in that small little letter in your New Testament, he tells Philemon to let one of his slaves go. So I think there is this idea in the New Testament that slavery is wrong. In fact, the song Amazing Grace that we sung was written by a slave trader who worked tirelessly against the slave trade in England. and brought it to completion, or made it so that England no longer had slaves through the work of William Wilberforce. So in Christianity, there has been this idea that slavery is not okay. But again, culturally speaking, you have to understand, one out of every two people in the Roman Empire, some scholars estimate, were slaves. One out of every two. Some, the less conservative estimate is one out of every three. But still, that would mean a third of us here would have been in slavery, would have been enslaved in the Roman Empire. And so you can understand why the church, being as small an organization and group as it was, wasn't exactly ready to take on slavery, right? It's not like they were able to go, like, hold up picket signs and be like, no more slaves, right? Like, what's going to happen? Nothing, because everyone has slaves, right? You're talking about a complete economic overhaul that people wouldn't understand unless they believed in the gospel. But again, in this day and age, what was really interesting was this. Slaves were considered to be basically farm tools. They weren't actually considered to be human beings. If you look through through history, you will see that slaves in this period were kind of considered to be just basically tools with life in them, was essentially what they were called. Isn't that awful? And what Paul does is he places both slaves and slave masters under the same Lord. You see that in that text? That he says to the slaves, you're serving Jesus. And he says to the masters, you're serving Jesus. And therefore, you guys are actually equals. That's incredibly significant in this day and age. Again, the equality that is called to when people believe in Jesus is extraordinary. Again, it doesn't mean that there's no authority. There's obviously authority in that relationship. But it does not mean that people are to be treated poorly. Notice again how Paul, this is what Martin Luther said when he was looking at work. He said, the maid who sweeps her kitchen is doing the will of God just as much as the monk who prays. Not because she may sing a Christian hymn as she sweeps, but because God loves clean floors. The Christian shoemaker does his Christian duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes, because God is interested in good craftsmanship. Notice what Martin Luther talks about there. He says, listen, it's not about all the stuff, all the Christian stuff that you can do, right? Like if I were to, like when I was working at the IGA, I didn't like a grocery store. I didn't like hand out gospel tracts while I was working at my job. Why? Because my job was to feed people. That was my job. And it's a great job. It was a fun job. I really enjoyed it. And the reality of our work is this, is that your work matters. And you will be rewarded for it. This is what is said in this verse. Verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Your work is meaningful. A lot of people, I've heard it said that a lot of people think, oh, you can only serve the Lord if you're a missionary or if you're a pastor or if you're in full-time ministry. That is completely bogus. I think a lot of us think that, oh, we can't do any significant work for God if we're working a 9-to-5 job. And I think that's just complete bogus, guys, because that's what Paul says here. Whatever you're working at, whether it's farming, whether it's herding sheep, whether it's whatever, being a vet, whatever jobs are all out here, you are doing it for Jesus. You are working for Jesus. And in the same way, employers are called to be fair. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, provide for your slaves what is right and fair. This is where capitalism, where you know how we've been having lots of issues where people are hoarding money and you know, you've got the 1% of the wealth, 1% has 99% of the wealth, that kind of idea. This is where it's wrong. The verse says so right here. They are to provide their slaves or employees with what is right and what is fair. And capitalism, if it's not talked about, if it's just left to just being, oh, whatever, you know, people just got to work harder. That's just frankly not true. This system can sometimes, if it's left unchecked capitalism can be a huge problem. We are to provide what is right and fair. And the gospel says that our work and our money and our resources and our business does not belong to ourselves, but actually belongs to God because we are serving Him. And so everything that we do, whether you are raising your family, whether you're doing your work, Jesus is at the center of it all. And I think sometimes we fall into this problem that we think that Jesus is an add-on. He's like just something that you add on to your life. And what Paul is getting at here is the gospel needs to be at the center of your work, of how you go about your work, and how you go about your family life. That it's not just about doing things. It's about making Jesus the center of everything that you do in your life. Even the most mundane and ordinary things, like work and like family. Things that we can take so often for granted, but when they're not there, oh boy, do we get a little anxious, don't we? When we simply take these things for granted. But Jesus has given us these things that we may serve and honor Him. I remember when I was growing up in college and high school, I worked at an IGA, a grocery store, and it was boring at times. And I kind of went to through this job just kind of thinking, it's for gas money and it's for some textbooks, and that's about it. And when I came across these verses, God really had to get a hold of me and say, listen, man, I just haven't put you there for no reason. Your work feeds people. If you're not there, people don't get fed. You need to take this job seriously. You need to care about it. It gave my job a different kind of meaning than just simply, I do it for the money. Do you see how it changes your work and your philosophy? You're not just about working for yourself and working for your money. You're working to care for the world and to feed the world. That's significant. One person who has made this very applicable for me is my father-in-law, who was just here. Ron grew up in a Christian home, and he's never been a missionary. He's never been a pastor. But you know what Ron has been? Ron has been an incredibly strong family man and an incredibly strong worker. He started, he's now in a management position at his current job. You know what he did before that? He was at the very bottom of the pole doing security. That's what he was doing. He just worked security, and he literally worked his way up to his position. And he loved and cared for his family. This man didn't just work hard, but he loved his family extremely well. He has two daughters. One of them is my wife. And both of them are following the Lord and love Jesus. He's discipled his family well. This is a guy who I absolutely love and appreciate because he has taught me in many ways what it means to be a man outside of ministry. I grew up in a pastor's home. But to see what it means to be a Christian outside of the church, outside of being in the church, it changes the way you view things because for Ron, he's kept Jesus at the center of his family life and at the center of his work life. Has he done everything perfectly? He would want me to tell you that he hasn't. But has he done everything well? Yes, he has. And my friends, my encouragement to you is this. Your Christianity means that your family life matters and that your work matters. And nothing is meaningless about these tasks. When you're picking up Cheerios off the kitchen floor, when you're going through your books and having to write down all the stuff that you've done and it just feels like book work. When you do all kinds of stuff that you're just like, I don't understand the point of this, or you're feeling frustrated, know that the Lord sees what you're doing. He sees what you're doing for His world, and He loves it. Your work and your family is not meaningless. It has great meaning and great value because there is going to come a day, my friends, if you believe in Jesus Christ, well, you will come and meet Jesus face to face, and He will say these words to you, well done, my good and faithful servant. Come and enter the joy of your master. You've done the work that I've called you to do. Come and enjoy this work. Because this is what Christ did for us. He did an incredible work on the cross, didn't He? He came and He worked, And he worked hard to bring us salvation. And in the same way, friends, we are called to work for him that we may know his love. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the work that you have called us to do. Father, may we love and serve you with a whole heart in our families and in our work. We ask this in Jesus' name.